The church at Philadelphia is a wonderful church. It is a faithful church. I'm just kind of frayed tonight. Not afraid, frayed, frazzled. You know, I am just exhausted. I don't quite know why. And I'm just on an emotional edge, and I don't know how much I can say without going over the edge on these things, you know, and I want to be careful about that. That's not to suggest that I'm going to get angry and shout. That's not what I'm saying. Just my old, what do you call that? No. Excuse me? Pulpit power. Yeah, I'm thinking about sentimentalism. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm just kind of a sentimental old goat tonight. I was thinking about the church down in Missoula and the price our forefathers paid. Their faithfulness and just sticking at it, you know? And we're such whiners. I'm just often embarrassed about myself, not about you. You know, we whine and things like that. Be honest about it. And I was thinking, you know, the price these people paid to see a church begun, oh, that we would be willing to pay the price to see a church continue in its faithful path. You know? God help us to be that kind of people. And that's what this church at Philadelphia is. Of the seven churches, this is the one that we find no criticism about, unless you want to interpret that statement, thou hast a little strength as criticism. I don't think that that was in any way designed to be critical of them. And I think it serves for us as a good model, and we'll finish up our study, I believe, tonight on the church at Philadelphia. And let's pray before we begin. Fathers, we open your word together tonight. We pray that by your grace, you would lift the truth from the pages of this precious old book and allow us to see these truths in reality and apply them to this day, and that we might indeed have great motivation to be a faithful church, like this church at Philadelphia. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. We reviewed those things last time. We studied this. And we see that the Lord represents himself to the church there as one who is holy. The implication being that you serve a holy God. I don't know if that's implied. It's just plain stated. And Peter says that we ought to be holy even as he is holy. So it reminds us that we have a requirement of God's people to be a holy people. You know, I'm going to end up just talking with you tonight, and I hope that's okay. Charlotte came home from work with some interesting information. I don't know where she got it, but whether it was on the internet or something like that. The point was that the 20-something people today are looking for Calvinistic churches. They want something different than what they're commonly finding in the churches today. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the thing. By Calvinistic, they are understanding churches that preach and demand holiness on the part of their people. Isn't that interesting? Of all things, it is that generation are saying, we've had a snootful of all this other stuff. And we are looking for churches that are a demonstration of and that lay the biblical requirements of holiness upon us. I find that refreshing, you know. Pastor Weber is faithful to remind me that we are a pendulum people, and we swing back and forth. And I trust that we're going to see this pendulum swing from its foolishness over to a position that reflects more the person of our God. He that is holy and he that is true. Those two things, just beautiful characteristics of our God, holiness and truth. He that hath the key of David. The more I read that, the more I am persuaded that we have a reference here to dispensationalism. Israel has been set aside. Paul was very clear about that in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that the olive tree has been hewn off, and a wild olive tree, contrary to nature, has been grafted onto that stump, and that's the Gentiles. And he tells us that it's going to remain that way until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then God will place the natural branches back on the stump, Israel. I think that's the key of David. So the program of Israel is locked today. And the only one that can unlock that is our Lord. And it just is, I think, a stark reminder of good, solid dispensational theology at this particular point. He that shutteth, and no man openeth, and openeth, and no man shutteth. Israel has been set aside because of their unbelief. God has shut the door on them. But he will, in the future, open it again. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, there's a metaphor very similar, where he that shutteth and no man openeth, and openeth no man shutteth. He says here to the Gentile world, I have set before you an open door. And we have enjoyed the wonderful pleasure of that open door now for some 2,000 years, where we've had the privilege to openly and mostly without fear proclaim the gospel under the blessing of God and the provision of the Holy Spirit to the entire world. What a fascinating thing that has been to be able to do that. And there's been particular times when the church has been far more faithful in carrying out that mission, that commission, and times when it has been less faithful in carrying that out. We have the privilege to be a part of, and I'm going to use this word, I think, properly, part of a tradition that has been very faithful to the commission. Now, the commission was, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have been faithful to be evangelistic at home. We are interested and concerned about the souls of our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our community. We have held forth a faithful light here in the Flathead Valley now for over 50 years. And along with that, think of the ones that we've sent to the far stretches of the world out of the Flathead Valley. Chuck and Addie Cook, bless their hearts. Chuck gave his life on the mission field. Those are part of Bethel Baptist Church. Bob and Marilyn Van Alstyne went out of the Bethel Baptist Church, pastoring and doing gospel work out on the West Coast. Rick and Gail McLean, known to us as Rick and Gail McLean. Gail Hunt was her name. And she came out of this church, and they're faithfully serving the Lord down in Brazil. And then we even see the children of those people serving the Lord. You know, the Cook's children have followed their parents in faithful service to Christ. And Erica is down there serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been faithful through the years here to have mission conferences, to promote missions. You know, even to this day, you know, we hear all about the financial struggles and all that kind of stuff. But to this day yet, if you take our overall budget, there must be at least 30% of it that goes to missions, isn't there, Paul? Yeah. 30% of it just walks right out the door. We never touch it or use it for ourselves or anything. Zoom, it goes out for missions. You know, it's right now, it's going to Africa. It's going to Brazil. It's going to, what's that one over by Nova Scotia? New Brunswick. We're sending money over to New Brunswick. Clear down to New Zealand, we're sending money. Chile, isn't that something? Little old Bethel Baptist Church is doing that. Praise the Lord that we have. And beyond that, when in our Jerusalem, Judea, you know, we've got Matt and Netta Schrepfer from Bethel Baptist Church, and we support them heavily, and they're up in Eureka faithfully preaching the gospel today. And we've got Scott and Susan Sloan down in Utah preaching the gospel tonight, you know. Joe Slaughter, we support Joe Slaughter over in Libya. 2 weeks from Sunday, he's going to be here. Or 2 weeks from today. Puerto Rico. And then we've got retired missionaries that we're taking care of who've been so faithful. Paul and Jesse Schlenner. And John and Fran Schlenner. You know, I just got to meet Paul and Jesse once. And some of you folks know them so well. But wow! What missionaries down there at the Port of Two Brothers on the Amazon River. And we could go on and on and on. Well, Christ is recognizing that in this church where he says, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. They've done that. What a wonderful thing that is. And Christ recognizes and approves and congratulates them for that. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, here's a statement about vindication. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I even call it a snootiness, you know, and too much respect for ourselves. And we say, we don't need to be vindicated. I don't need to be vindicated. God says he's going to vindicate us. He recognizes the battles and the struggles we're in doing his work. And he has laid out things in such a way that we're going to be vindicated before our adversaries. Now here in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39, see what we find. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Therefore, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Now, we tend to not understand the force and conflict of this. He was not speaking to the men on Main Street who were running brothels and taverns. He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. Not religious leaders of a false religion, but religious leaders of the very faith of God who thought of themselves as the children of Abraham, but were false. I may be oversensitive to this, but one of my biggest struggles today is a struggle we have within what is so broadly called the family of God, where there are so many unfaithful followers of God. And there are times when I have to tell you, I want to be vindicated. It's costly to take a position today and say, within the family of God, this is wrong and this is right, and we need to stand for what is right. And God is saying to this faithful church, you will be vindicated for your faithfulness. Now I'm wondering how honest I want to be with you about this. But I'm just going to dump it, take this with a grain of salt or a strand of straw for whatever is valuable. You know the struggle that we have walked through over the past five, maybe seven years with our sister agency, ABWE. As we've seen that agency, what we believe, drift off from a faithful, godly ministry and agency. And in the last month, two things have happened that I have to say. I'm not gloating over them, but I'm saying, Lord, thank you for some personal vindication. I don't mean vindication before anybody. I'm talking about vindication just for myself, because sometimes I wonder, am I just too narrow-minded? It was about 4 years ago, 3 to 4 years ago, that David and Susan Blazer asked again to come to Bethel Baptist Church. Do you know who David and Susan Blazer are? Most of you know them. Lovely. I went to school with David and Susan. But we had decided, as a leadership, that we were not going to broaden or continue our relationship with ABWE. We've never supported David and Susan. And so when they asked to come, I said, no, no longer able to open the pulpit to you here because of our particular convictions about ABWE. Well, that was a hard letter to write. It's kind of funny how this stuff comes to me. I have had no confusion, no communication with David and Susan since that day. And I don't feel badly about that. It's just a rift that has come in this gospel work. They have severed their relationship with ABWE on the basis of their convictions. They've continued communicating with some of you folks, which is fine with me. I didn't know they did, but it doesn't bother me that they did. That's fine. But it's interesting, when they sent out the letter about having severed that relationship with ABWE, they put a note on it to one of our people who received the letter, please share this letter with Pastor Pestel. Well, they'd have been welcome just to send me the note. I read it and I said, David and Susan, I understand the grief and how difficult it was for you to make this decision. And I don't rejoice over the fact that you've made it. I know it's a troubling one, but I want you to know that the door at Bethel is wide open to you. And we look forward to renewing our relationship with you. Vindication number one. Is that legitimate? Vindication number two. I have been writing to the national representative of the Regular Baptist Fellowship, asking him, John, what are these things I hear about ABWE? I know that you're a member of the board of directors. Will you talk to me about this? And John would write back to me, I can't talk to you about it. Sorry. And I would write back and I say, John, am I wrong about my convictions? David, I can't talk to you about that. I wrote to him about a year ago, and I said, John, you're making it very difficult for me in good conscience to remain in fellowship, myself personally, with a regular Baptist fellowship, when I believe that in honesty and in faithfulness, I have to sever my relationship with ABWE, and yet you're on their board of directors. No response. Well, now, I have a distant relationship with John, but my son's father-in-law also serves on the Council of 18, not ABWE, but the Council of 18, the Regular Baptist Fellowship, with John Green. When we flew into Austin about a month ago now, time flies. Paul says to me, Miles, that's his father-in-law, was asked by John Greening to tell you that he's left his position with ABWE over convictions. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? John, why don't you write me a letter? My point is this. The most difficult struggle we have as believers is often within the context of the family of God as we strive to maintain a position of faithfulness. When Christ says to this church that I will vindicate you, I believe that Christ is recognizing the difficulty of that struggle and is saying to his precious church, I understand the difficulty of that struggle, and I want to tell you that I appreciate it and I will vindicate your faithfulness. And what a precious thing it is to know that. Well, let's move along. There's much more we could say about that. Now, am I saying that ABWE is the synagogue of Satan? Do not misunderstand me on that. I am not saying that. I'm not even implying that. I don't even know my wildest imagination. Imagine that. If they keep going that way they're going in another 100 years, they will be, just like the Pharisees became that. They aren't nearly there yet. When I wrote to David and Susan Blazer, I said I would have far rather heard that there had been some shakeups at ABWE and they determined they were going to walk faithfully. That's what I would rather have heard. Verse 11, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I used to think that the interpretation of the 10th verse that some would take to establish a pre-tribulational rapture, I used to think that that was a rather novel interpretation of that verse. in my age, I am beginning to believe that that's the primary interpretation of that verse. That is exactly what he's saying to his faithful people. He is saying to them, I am going to keep you, my faithful ones, from the hour of temptation which shall be upon all the earth. Now you understand that since Pentecost until now, there have been times of severe trial for the people of God, but nothing in the degree of what he's talking about here. Look at this verse with me, 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He is talking about a comprehensive time of suffering that's going to come upon this earth, which could be nothing other, I believe, than the tribulation. And he said, I will keep you from that. It's as though he was saying to his children, I've asked an awful lot of you through the years, and faithfully you have followed me. And there is something coming which is of such a devastating nature. I want to tell you right now, I'm not going to send you through that time. I'm going to come, and I'm going to blow a trumpet, and I'm going to call you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think this is a precious, wonderful promise of a loving, gracious Savior who says to his children, I endured far worse than that for you, but I will not ask you to endure that for me. I'm going to come and rescue you from that hour. Why? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I like that because. Why? Because. Because why? Because you've kept the word of my patience. Because you've worked hard, because you've built big churches, because you don't, no. Because you walked through the open door and did a lot of missionary work, no. I think he's focusing here on, here is the thing that I value and treasure more than anything else in the lives of my children, that you've kept the word of my patience. Now, in order to understand the word of his patience, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9 too, to get the context. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had in unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is, you've been saved. And now what do? You wait for his Son from heaven. That's the word of his patience. We wait for his Son. There is nothing that the Father admires more in his children than their anticipation of his return. That's what he wants in us. That we would, above all else, treasure the return of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a homely illustration of that, if I may. There was a time when Charlotte and I were in love. Now we're in commitment. We love each other once in a while. Most of all, we're in commitment. But back in those days when we were in love, you just hated to be apart. And wedding was June 20th. 1969, I remember our anniversary. I was coming up a week early for the wedding. And I got off work Friday evening. They were still serving lunches. This is sometime in June, a week before the wedding. They were still serving lunches at the Bible College. Dinner, as a matter of fact, supper meal. And I went down there and I cleaned up real quick. Had a room in the dormitory. And I went, I had a little supper, and I got in my car. Now, I had worked 10 hours that day as a metal fabricator. And I got in the car, And I took off for Montana because I was going to see my bride. I drove all night and all day Saturday. And Charlotte wasn't expecting me till Sunday sometime. And at that time, the Anabnets lived out at the camp house out there in Lake Blaine. And I got here in town, and I filled the car up with gas and worked my way out to Lake Blaine, and I pulled in the driveway. And I guess it was probably Ruth that said, "Charlotte, Dave's here." And Charlotte was in the tub. She wasn't expecting me. You know, not that soon, you know. And she came running downstairs. She wasn't wrapped in a towel. She was dressed, but she was still soaking wet. I still remember. I remember that, Charlotte. I remember we were hugging there, and I said, "Man, you're soaking wet." We wanted to be together. You know, the Lord wants to be together with you. And the thing that he looks forward to, I think, more than anything else, you know, Jesus said, "No man knows the hour or the day, but my Father which is in heaven." And I think he's just waiting there by the Father's side saying, "Now? Now?" And one of these times he's going to say, "Now," and the Lord's going to say, the Father's going to say, "Yes, now." He's going to stand up, and the trumpet's going to sound, and boom! He's going to drive night and day to meet us in the clouds. And will some of us go up soaking wet, and we'll meet him. And what a wonderful day that's going to be. That's what he treasures. He said, "I'll keep you from that hour because you have waited patiently for me." That's what I admire. You're patient waiting for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments that we've had to just kind of wander through the church at Philadelphia, profile of a faithful church. I thank you, Father, for the privilege to pastor a faithful church. And Lord, I pray that we'll enjoy being that people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.